And Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. And I know you're probably a little weary on the subject of the Spirit of God. Well, I'm going to keep on preaching it until God tells me to quit. And when He tells me to quit, then we'll quit preaching it. Amen? But I feel that if I could teach on it 3 hours at a time, we'd probably get somewhere. But our attention spans wouldn't allow us to do that. Amen? I've got like 17 lessons I'd like to go over, but we're not even... I don't know how long God allows us to keep on touching on this, but I just feel to touch on it again. And just a quick review from last week as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4. A quick review from last week, if you were not here. Last week I preached on being sealed with the Spirit. And I preached from Ephesians chapter 1 where the Bible tells us about being sealed with the Spirit. It says that in whom also after ye believed, in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, and this is not my text tonight, but also after ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we talked about last week what it meant to be sealed with the Spirit. That word seal there is a mark or stamp of ownership and identity. It shows you belong to somebody. So we talked about last week how when Jesus or when God sends the Spirit of God on us, He identifies us with His Spirit. We're not so much the difference between us and the world is not only our clothes and our attire, that's part of it, but what really makes the difference between us and the world, because I said last week, Muslims dress in certain attire. I mean, they do. That's not our only identification, but we also understand what the difference between us and the world is not so much our clothes or something like that, but it is the power of God that is to be in our midst. And I talked about last week on how the day of Pentecost was a day of public announcement where Jesus, where the Holy Ghost came and it sealed that church, and He places identification on the church. I talked to us last week about the plan of God that according to us, He had chosen us from the very foundations of the world, from the very foundations of the world, God said He was going to have a people. Amen. I talked about the praise of that seal, how everything that God, when He seals us and gives us His power, it's for His glory. I talked about the promise. And then last week in the closing, I talked about the earnest of the Holy Ghost, where it tells us who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I talked about last week, just in this introduction here, or this foundation before we go into our text, I talked about the earnest of the Spirit as a pledge, as a part of a purchase, as a money or property given in advance. I was saying that the Holy Ghost was actually a deposit inside of us, just a small deposit of what one day is going to be in its totality. Amen. I talked about, you think you've got joy now, one day you're really going to have joy. You think you've got peace now, one day you're really going to have peace. That Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God and the seal of the Spirit, is just a deposit, just allowing you to feel what one day is going to engulf you. It's inside of you. And I also talked about how that earnest, you think you love Jesus now, you wait till you see Him in heaven. Amen. You wait till you see Him on the throne. So then last week I left out on that. I quit on that. I talked about the plan of God, the praise of God, the promise of God. I talked about the earnest of the Spirit. Well, tonight we're going to go to Ephesians 4 and 22. And if you're there, just give me a good amen. Amen. Ephesians 4 and 22. We're going to read 10 verses of Scripture, all the way to 32. And it says this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And Ephesians 4 and 29 says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And notice this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we dealt with last week, and I never got to close out the message or deal with the last part of it. But tonight I'm going to talk to you tonight about grieving not the Spirit. The same Spirit I preached to you last week that seals you unto redemption, I'm going to preach to you this week about grieving not the Spirit. We said last, we understand when you're sealed with the Spirit. When we talk about this tonight, I want you to understand, when it comes to being sealed with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, we would understand that being sealed with the Spirit, there is a lifestyle that comes with it. The Holy Ghost will not let you be the same you were when He found you. Just like you were saved. Look, the Holy Ghost is not content with leaving you there. When Jesus, you're born again into the kingdom, you are saved, and God begins to progressively work in your life through sanctification, through the filling of the Holy Ghost, and through that progressive sanctification, we must understand today that there is a lifestyle that comes with being saved, and it also comes with being filled with the Spirit. There are demands, there are things that we read in the Word that we must understand, that God is not content with leaving you the way that He found you. But I put it this way, God loves you too much to leave you the way that He found you. I'm glad He doesn't leave Derek Jones the same as he was 7 years ago or 8 years ago. I'm glad I'm not the same I was 2 years ago. I'm glad that there is a dealing of the Holy Ghost that is a continual touch in my life. Look, because look, it's got to be more than just make it to heaven, but I want to be as edifying and influential to even my brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's a certain stinginess that seems to have crept into the church world where many people feel like, look, I'm saved and I've got this comfort, I've got this zone that I live in, and that's it. No, we've got to understand today that we are to do more than just come to church and worry about self, but you've got to learn to let the Holy Ghost make you to the place that you are effective even for others. Today when God deals with you, it's not just that you're saved to make, that's good, that's part of it, but God wants you to be effective for others. And that's why the Bible, we're going to break this down tonight in this chapter, but the subject here I believe that we're talking about, that'll help us hinge everything on this, it says this in verse 4 and 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When we look at that word grieve there, it just instantly, I'm not somebody, when I think of it, I don't want to be somebody that grieves the Holy Ghost. I don't even like the way that sounds. And even for the Holy Ghost to make Himself vulnerable unto us, to the place that He is affected and feels what we go through. It's amazing that God's allowed this even to happen. But when we look at that word grieve in the Bible, it simply means heaviness. It means a grieving. It means that disappointment. It's the idea of heaviness. I did a little study on this word grieve in the Bible, and instantly one of the cross references that I came across was Matthew 26 and 36. It's when Jesus was entering into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says this, then Jesus came to that place called Gethsemane and said unto His disciples, sit ye here while go and pray yonder. And then the Bible says that He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy of spirit. It tells us here, it goes on to say, then He saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, watch me. When that Bible tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit, that is the same word that was used for Jesus when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. I mean, it's an idea of complete torment. It's the idea of complete heaviness. It is a weight. It is a burden. So the Bible tells us here to grieve not the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit of God. It's telling us, do not grieve Him. Do not be somebody or a body or an individual that grieves the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would anybody here today say, look, Jesus, I'd like for you to go through what you went through at Gethsemane again. Amen. We wouldn't do that to Jesus, would we? You don't need to do it to the Holy Ghost either. Amen. The Holy Ghost is still a person. He's still a part of that triune Godhead. So it says here that you grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That word sealed there is a talk, it's a stamp, it's identification, it's ownership. It's telling us, do not grieve the Holy Ghost, because He's going to keep you and lead you and help protect you until that day of redemption where we go to be with the Lord. So He's telling us how critical it is that we learn to maintain a relationship in the Holy Ghost and in the triune God, in the Spirit of God, that we do not grieve Him. I dare say, my friends, there's been many times in my life that I've grieved the Holy Ghost. Amen. I dare say today, just because general rule, and most likely it's a fact, that even in a congregation this size, even though it's not massive, in this room today, somebody's grieved the heart of the Holy Ghost. It can either be through lack of prayer. And we're going to touch on these different ways that you can, and hopefully you'll find maybe in here some areas that we can do better. So tonight I'm going to talk to you on how not to grieve the Spirit that is sealing you into the day of redemption. You will notice here that He is dealing with the church as being a body. We must understand this first and foremost. You'll find in Ephesians 4:4 it says this, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. He's telling us here tonight that Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 4 here, is dealing with the body of Jesus Christ. Hear me today, friend. In this room right here, we are part of that body. You're not on your own. This is not just about you and me, myself and I. It is about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there is one body and there is one Spirit. One body and there is one Spirit. This is also echoed in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We'll find in Ephesians 4:16, it says this, for whom the whole body fitly joined together. You know the purpose that we are gathered here tonight. We're not gathered here tonight just to go through another service. We're not gathered here tonight just to sing a few songs. We're gathered here tonight because we are the body of Christ. We are jointly fit together, and we have a purpose in this community. This community is looking for a move of God. You may not believe that nor think that, but this community is actually depending on this church. This city right here, your family is actually depending on this church. Your children are depending on this church. Your lost loved ones are depending on this church, that we come together, fit together as a body, and that we learn to facilitate a moving of God's Spirit. The purpose of anointed ministry is to bring people together into one body in the unity of the Spirit. If we come here tonight and don't get unified on the Spirit, in the Spirit, there's something wrong, my friends. If we come here tonight and we just doze off and maybe have another sermon or sing a few songs, we've completely missed the mind of God. But we've come here tonight, my friends, because we are the body of Christ, and every one of you got a calling, and you have a purpose, and you have a will that you've got to feel what God wants you to do, and it's up to us to help each other to do that. Amen. I need your help, the pastor. And you need my help to be a congregation. I need you to be faithful, and you need me to be faithful. And you need those that are across the pew from you, besides your wives and husbands, sons and daughters and cousins and friends. We are dependent on each other, that all of us need to be faithful. I look for you to come through the doors just as well as you would be upset if I didn't come through the doors. Amen. Well, he's called to preach. He should be there. You should be here too. Amen. We're a body in Jesus Christ. This is something God's put us all together. God has a mind and a vision for this church. And I'm telling you, one of the ways that we can grieve the Holy Ghost is when the vision of God that He has for us, when the vision of God He has for this body, when there's somebody that hinders that, when somebody does not have to want to facilitate that or progress that, that instantly grieves the heart of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I don't want to be there. I've even been dealt with multiple times that I've been here. There's been a few times the Lord's told me just to hold my tongue. Look, you're a pastor. You hear everything. And you see everything. You've got to choose your battles. Amen. Maybe you don't have to choose yours, but I've got to choose my battles. There's some things I can come and lay my finger on just instantly. There's some things I can take the Bible and maybe it's not so much inherently sinful, but hinder us. I could do that, and you probably could do that to somebody as well. But we've got to understand, we've got to find a way to forward the vision of God, to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Let's figure out how we can do this together as a church. Ephesians 4:22 says this, that this is how you do not grieve the heart of the Holy Ghost. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation that that old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He tells us here that you put off the old man. Basically what he's talking about here, he's putting it in the context or in the verbiage of a clothes change. He's saying we need to put off the old man. We need to put off the old life. We need to put off the old conversations. It's the idea of an old shabby, dirty coat or garment. He's telling us that our old life, the places that we come from, the habits that we used to have, the unsanctified things that we used to do, he's telling us you need to completely put them off. Each individual is responsible in their life. God wants to work and deal with you in things that helps you. He will identify things in your life that you need to put off. It's the idea of a garment, just like this. He's saying, look, I want you to take that old life of yours. Now, you can remember when you were a sinner, the traits that you've had. And look, when you got born again, you're forgiven, but a few of those things try to come along with you. Amen. Now, maybe you got saved and your tongue was perfect. Now, I ain't talking about being a cusser. But I am talking about there's a few things that after I got saved, the Lord said, you shouldn't have acted that way. Now, maybe God didn't do that. I'm talking to me. What it was, there were still pieces of that old garment that was trying to hang on to me. Or I was trying to hang on to it. God knows. But look, my friend, He said, take off the old man. He said, take that old life and you need to put it off in order not to grieve the Spirit of God. You have to lay off the old man. There's certain traits and things that you have to put off that pertain to the lifestyle that you once lived. Yes, we know sin is as a no-brainer, but there's sometimes God's even going to deal more intensely. He's going to deal with you so intimately. There's things that maybe not inherently may be a sin, but it still ties you to that old life. It's still things that tries to bring you down. Some things you don't even need to pray about nor wrestle about. Man, some things you don't even need to ask your pastor about. If it's in the Word, just quit doing it. Man, it's amazing. So, it's like people are always looking, how close can you get to the world without sinning? Well, Pastor, I don't feel bad about this. I know what it can do, but I just don't see. Anytime you've got to sit there and question all this stuff and wonder if it's going to bring you down, it's better not even to do it. Some of that old person, that old bundle of attitudes and emotions and practices that you used to be and used to have that represented that life before, you need to understand you've got to learn to put it off. You look to you and say, I'm looking for the Lord to do it. There's some things you've got to do. I find it amazing when Jesus went and cleansed that temple, Bible says He made whips and He drove out them oxen and drove out all those sheep and everything. But then the Bible says He told the priests, go get the doves yourself. That may not mean much to you. But look, Jesus didn't have to do all the work. He told the Pharisees, you go get the doves. You clean the temple some yourself. Look, God will drive out the oxen of lust. I believe God will drive out the sheep of perversion. I believe God will deliver you from the sins and the oxen and the cows of those major things in your life. But there's a few small things. You're as a believer, you're going to have to say, you know what, Lord? I hear you saying, go get this myself. I hear you saying, do this myself. You can't expect the Holy Ghost to do everything. There's some things you've got to do. Amen. God will deliver you from a lot of things. But there's been a few things I've had to go to the dresser drawer and get rid of it. When I first got saved. Amen. The Holy Ghost dealt with me about some of the music I listened to, but he didn't break the CDs for me. I had to crawl underneath that bed and get them myself. Amen. God will deal with you on cigarettes and deliver you, but He ain't going to get rid of the Marlboros for you. You're going to have to do something yourself. Amen. You're going to have to learn to be somebody that prays through and touches heaven yourself and gets rid of things yourself. He says, put off the old man, and it says, this which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness. My Lord, how many can say amen to this tonight, that your old lifestyle was deceitful lust? That means deceitful here. Your old lifestyle was a complete lie. You may not think that. But when you were a sinner, your whole life was a lie. You thought you were this, and you lied to yourself the whole time. Man, I'm good looking. No. No. You thought for sure, man, there's a few things I had to come to grips with. I got saved, and I thought to myself, I really ain't going to the NBA. Thought I was good. Amen. I really ain't going to be. I lived a whole entire. I thought I was doing something. I thought I was laboring. I thought I was accomplishing something. But I came to the grips that everything I was doing was just deceitful lust. My old lifestyle was a complete lie. And hear me today, we live in a world of people that are constantly believing lies. I can't even go to a class reunion because of those words, BYOB. Bring your own beer. It'll make you feel good and make you happy and all this. But they don't ever take... That's just a lie because the other side of the sign says, look, ain't got no money, ran off on his wife. You can't even go to see friends and family. You've got to be careful. You've got to pick and choose the places you go because there's lies everywhere. This world is full of deceitful lust. They'll say alcohol will do this and do this. And you ever seen a billboard with somebody drinking alcohol? It's a guy in a nice suit, sitting on the couch. I mean, got a big old gold ring on. And man, if you drink this alcohol, this will happen to you. They don't show a hangover. They don't show a destroyed family. They don't show an abusive father. They don't show a highway with blood down the side of it where somebody was drunk driving and killed more. You know, they don't show you because it is a deceitful lies. Even this world, there's more lies that come through on the news channel in one day than most old timers heard in a whole lifetime. Hey man, I don't even know what to believe anymore. And that's all of them. You don't know what to believe in the news. Amen. You don't know half of it is this all deceitful lust. He said, put off the old life, that old lifestyle that was deceitful lust, and know this. And he says this in verse 23, after you put off the old lifestyle, he says, be renewed in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind is not just a set of new ideas. We've got people that come to church all the time that like a few, they like a few inspirational quotes, and it gives them a new idea of how to live better. But the Bible's not talking about having a new set of ideas. It's not talking about just having a new mindset to the place where you feel good temporarily. But when it talks about with the renewing in the spirit of your mind, he's talking about a whole renovation of your spirit, not just an idea, but your whole perspective has changed when you put off the old man and get born again. My word. I've seen people that are sinners that come to church and get good ideas. And they say, look, I'm going to do better. You know, so-and-so said this. And then all of a sudden you see him in a few weeks and you're looking at him. And I'm just saying at distance of times, you get phone calls and they say, you know what, I just this and I that. What it was, they liked the idea and they liked the thought, but they never were renewed in the spirit of their mind. There has to be this renovation. There has to be this change. Not just the thoughts, but it's unlike anything that you are used to. I'm talking about a radical change of thought and spirit. A complete different vision. You've got to do more than wear a bracelet that says WWJD. You know, that was real popular. What would Jesus do? And they didn't have a clue what would Jesus do. They didn't have a clue. I've said it before. You know, there was a mechanic. Somebody used this example before. There was a mechanic there in Virginia named Jasper. I mean, good mechanic. And he said, if WWJD is true, he said, it's like me lifting up the hood of a car with a blown engine and said, what would Jasper do? You don't have a clue what Jasper would do. You have to get him there to give you instruction. Same thing, you've got to do more than wear a bracelet. You've got to do more than say, what would Jesus do? But you've got to understand the character and the nature and the words of Jesus. Then you can say, what would Jesus do? And He can lead you and guide you through His Word. Some people, I got a cross around on a necklace. You know, I've got Jesus is in my heart. You know, I've got this little Jesus inside of me. If we condense Christianity down to little pocket Jesuses, then something's wrong. We've got to narrow it down to just a cross here and a cross there and a cross here. And, you know, I've got one in my living room, so we've got to be blessed. No, sir. You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to, look, I don't care if you have a cross in your living room. That's wonderful. We've got them on the chandeliers. They're beautiful. I love Calvary. I love Calvary. We got one back here. But just because there's a cross there, we still got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we've got to know what the will of God is for each and every family. So here when it tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, it's saying we have to have a renovation of thought. Then verse 4 and 24 says this, chapter 4 and verse 24 says this, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he's saying, look, you need to put off the old man. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And not only do you need to put off the old man, but you need to put on the new man. Here it is again. It's a clothing change. So the new person is a new bundle of attitudes and emotions and practices that Jesus had called us to become. We must take off the old person and we must learn to put on the new person. We've got a lot of people that are specialized in putting off, but they never put on in the spirit. They can tell you how to live a certain way. They can tell you, look, you don't need to do this, wear this, do this, go here, et cetera, sanctify this, 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 and this. But they can't tell you nothing about getting filled and getting the gifts and being led of the Spirit. All this, that's part of it too, church. Yeah. What was it? John the Baptist says, look, he's got to increase. What's he got to do? Decrease. He said, Jesus is going to increase, I'm going to decrease. He didn't say He was going to decrease, then Jesus increase. That will make you self-righteous because you can't decrease on your own. But the bigger Jesus gets in your life, the lesser of you there's going to be. So we've got to understand today, you've got to do more than just take off, but you have to learn to put on. You've got to learn to put on. You've got to learn to put on the Spirit of God. You've got to learn to put on the baptism. You've got to learn to put on the Word of wisdom. You've got to learn to put on the understanding. You've got to learn to put on the miracles. You've got to learn all these things of the Spirit. When you put on the Spirit and the new creature, all of it comes with a great package of the new life. Man, we need to. I knew somebody used to, Brother Pittman. Y'all don't know him. He was an old tent revival preacher, had his own tent. And he would set his tent up for 3 weeks at a time, wouldn't do no less. Brother Pittman was a good man of God. And they said, Brother Pittman, why do you always put it up for, why are you putting the tent up what, for 3 weeks? He said, first week we're going to repent. He said, second week, he said, we're going to learn and get full of the Holy Ghost. He said, the third week we're going to rejoice. You know what? He's seen massive revivals. Matter of fact, one revival went so long they built the church around it. And matter of fact, up to 10 years ago, the church was still shaped like a tent. And Brother LePage, I preached, and they rebuilt the church, rebuilt the sanctuary. You know what it was? He wasn't interested in just putting off. He was interested in putting on. You've got to learn to put on the things of God. But not only do you have to learn to take off and put on, Ephesians 4:25 says this, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And this is the idea that we are no longer children of lies, but we are children of the truth, and we speak truth to one another. Hear me today, friend. He's back to using this body as an example. Hear me. He says, we've got to learn to put away lying and speak man truth. Truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. People tell lies sometimes, and I hope it ain't you. How you doing? Great. And in reality, they know they need strength. And I'm not saying that's an intentional lie. But we're here as a church together. Lord, help me if I'm going through a real battle. I'm not talking about something petty. But if I'm going through a real battle, you know God hadn't called me to face that alone. God's put you in my life. That hopefully I can go to Brother Glenn and say, Brother Glenn, pray for me, brother. I need a touch from God. Do you know, my friend, that when the Bible says putting away lying, it's talking about the old life. But it says speak every man truth with his neighbor. The Bible says we need to confess our faults one to another. I'm not saying everything, but I am saying this, that God hasn't put 7 billion people on this world and in this world that you have to carry everything by yourself. God ain't interested in you have to lug around and barely make it. God wants the saints of God to be able to help you. If the Holy Ghost is going to bless us, we have to have harmony. He's not looking for a disjointed body, but He's looking for us to come together in unity, come together in harmony, that we can help each other and edify one another. We should not come to church and not want to be... You know, some people come to church and just don't want to be bothered at all. You know, I'm not saying here by no means, but... I have met some places, they don't want to talk to you about anything. God's good. Maybe. Yeah. He is good. But isn't it good to know that, look, everybody here tonight, you've got potential to edify this church. I don't open up the floor for testimonies because I'm bored. But you know, last Sunday night, I left here as a pastor encouraged because I heard 5 testimonies. And I'm not begging for you to testify. But it is good to share your testimony at times. God's done, don't say, you know, look, if God's done something for you, stand up and tell us about it. If God's brought you through a trial, come on, stand up and tell us about it. And there's been times, and I'm not saying this because of here, there's been times I've seen prayer requests kill a service. It's a fact. Sometimes all you can have is negativity and this and this and this. When somebody could stand up and say, bless God, I came through a valley, but I feel like worshiping God anyhow. We've got to learn to come to church, not with this and not with that, but come to church to edify each other. You could edify your neighbor with worship. Amen. You're shouting, now you say a hallelujah. may edify your neighbor, because they may say, you know what, hallelujah, back to you. That's all right. We're not in a box. We're not some form of religion. But we come here to edify one another. We are living a very independent-minded world where people think you can live and make it by yourself. But I'm here to tell you tonight, here in the church, all of us need each other. And all of us need the Holy Ghost to help us. We must understand this day. We're put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Then he goes on to say this, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He's telling us, get angry, but don't sin. But then you read down to verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and misspeaking be put away from you. It's not a contradiction. But there is a time, we're talking about not grieving the Holy Ghost. There is a time that righteous indignation is needed. It is. It's times that we should be frustrated about some things in the church. But you can get angry and sin not. There is times that the pastor did look out, like I said, you hear everything just about, and that's all right. That's what you're called to do. But there is times you get, like I said, you choose some things. You say, look, God, you can handle that. God, you can handle that. But every now and then you'll bump into something. You'll say, hold up a moment. It's there. Because as a pastor, as a Christian, there is time for righteous indignation to show up. If there's a proper reason, and it's for the glory of Christ, and not for a selfish personality or ego reason, it's all right. If there's righteous indignation, there is a time, my friend, when Jesus came in, as I already said, He cleansed the temple. Did He not? That's a Jesus you can't ignore right there. He came in. He made a whip on purpose. He drove out the oxen. He flipped a few tables. Said, this is, you made it a den of thieves. This should be a house of prayer. But I want you to notice something here. When there is time for righteous indignation, and believe me, there's going to be times for the future. There's going to be other times. And look, there's going to be times it's going to be there. When it's time for righteous indignation, you've got to understand once God deals with it, move on. That's what He's trying to tell us here. Because after Jesus cleansed the temple, He came back the next day in the same temple and taught in the temple. He didn't cleanse the temple and come back the next day. He said, boy, they had me flustered. You should have seen. Now, Jesus didn't do that. He came back next day, opened up His Bible, says, oh, let's have Bible study. Because here, my friend, He got angry, but He sinned not. It was not for a prayer. It was for the glory of God. He was not mad or bitter the next day. Then the Bible tells us this. It says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. The idea of this is, we are not to let wrath or even righteous indignation, we are not to let those things stay in our hearts and fester, because it grieves the heart of the Holy Ghost. This is one of the great challenges of a church. Keeping unity in the Spirit. Here today, I guarantee you've got some preferences and perspective, and I've got mine. Amen. I guarantee in a group of 40 or 50 people, you're going to have that. And there's times you may even have a disagreement on something. It's possible. You're human, I'm human. There's error. But this is another fact today, my friend. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That is not to become a festering wound inside your life. And when it becomes something you constantly dwell on, it's saying here, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It's the idea of, don't you dare let that sun go down when you have something hidden in your heart against a brother or a sister, when God deals with you to deal with something, or you have a mild disagreement. Hear me, my friend, forget about it when it's worked out and go on. I know people today that when something was dealt with years ago, they're still mad about it. You can't even talk to them about it. They're mad. And you said, look, it was small and it was 2 years ago, but they're still upset. And all you've got to do is mention one or two names, and it's just instantly, there's something comes in their eyes and in their speech. And they may not act real bad or mean towards you, but they still is in there. And I'm just going to be transparent with you. You get wounded a few times in ministry, that's something you have to pray through over. There's been a few times that I've got down and prayed, and I knew I was in the right. But the Holy Ghost would not let me go to sleep until I conquered that thing in my prayer life. Situation already handled. But you still think to yourself, I can't believe they had the audacity to even go that far. He's telling us here, you do not need to let that fester in your life. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Even here recently, I had a little situation that inside of me, I thought to myself, I need to call so-and-so up and say something. My relative gets stuck with $4,000 of back rent. Didn't pay the rent. Know the person. They took the furniture and takes off. I feel like picking the phone up and say, look, you've got some nerve. Something's wrong with you. That's what I feel like saying. But then as I pray about it, I really get to thinking about it. It's not my problem. That's something for them to work out. You've even got to be careful in a church where you insert your opinion. There's some things that God doesn't want your 2 cent there. And you may give it 2 cent value. The Holy Ghost may look at it as nothing. There's some areas of life God's not looking for you to interject yourself there. There's situations even in your family when it's outside of your control. God will tell you to leave it alone and let them work it out. When they come to you for counsel, it's one thing, but you cannot interject yourself into everything. Notice that then it goes in Ephesians 4:27. He says, neither, we're still talking about how not to grieve the heart of the Holy Ghost. It says, neither give praise to the what? The devil. Wow. There are times where if the devil can find one member of a church, I'm not talking about everybody. If he can find one. If the devil can find one member at a church at times, or find one person, that is enough for him to become active in a church, and he can begin to work his wiles and damage that body that is to be unified in the Spirit. One person. Ask the disciples about Judas. One person can cause so much heartache. Hear me today, friend. I want to warn you as a congregation from pulpit to the pew, if we're going to maintain the seal and the unity of the Spirit, do not give the devil any ground. Don't give him a foothold, an attitude where the devil can use it. Don't let him see in you an opportunity to affect the unity of the Spirit. We always talked about the devil tempting us, but I'm telling you, there's a few people that's tempting the devil. Amen. Devil's looked at them and said, great opportunity right here. He's in a rip roar. If you ain't careful, my friend, the enemy can look at one person, get them disgruntled, and boy, you'd be surprised what they can do. It's amazing. I've been in churches on the verge of a split. You can see them congregating each other. It's amazing how devils will find devils. I never understood it, but they just attract each other. I mean, you see them all of a sudden there in a corner, they're talking to each other. And next thing you know, they come to you. And if they don't find enough, they'll test the waters a little bit and say, have you heard? No? All right, have a good day. I'm telling you. We understand. He said, do not give place. Paul wouldn't have said this unless he didn't say this for the fun of it. I'm sure he dealt with a few things. Neither give place to the devil. Do not give him any room to move. Do not let him find any place that he can disrupt the unity of the church. The devil understands today an ununified church is a useless church. You know, it's amazing. You look at the Tower of Babel. And even God recognized if something don't happen, they're going to build this thing. You know what the Lord did to them? What did he give? Give them what? Different languages. They can't communicate, they ain't going to build. But you know, the devil can look at the church and do the same thing. If I get so-and-so speaking this and saying this and saying this and saying that and believing this and believing this and believing that and doing this, you know what? All of a sudden, you have a dismembered body that's not going to do anything for the Lord but exist. We understand, do not give any place to the devil. And then it goes on to say this, we're not going to spend much more longer. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have the gift to him that is needed. He's pretty much saying here, if y'all going to put it in country terms, don't be a leech, but be a giver. If you stole, don't steal no more. But he's saying, look, use your hands to do something to give back to the body. You've got to ask yourself this question today. Are you a spiritual drain or are you a spiritual giver? Do you just drain and consume or do you attribute anything to the body? Do you? Now, I know, look, you get to a certain age, you can't do as much anymore. You understand what I'm saying. But you can contribute in some form, in some way. Then he goes on to say this. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If we're not going to grieve the Holy Ghost, there's another thing we must do. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto his hearers. He says, let no corrupt communication. That word corrupt, that means rotten and worthless. Worthless conversations. My word, we live in an age where there's so much talk and so much talk, and some of it just is really idle and worthless. Constant just, even in the social media of the world, I don't understand. Some people's theology don't go more than 100 characters on the internet. That's as far as they go. They can't get it past 100 letters. Hear me today, friend. We cannot let corrupt communication come out of our mouths. Rotten, worthless. Worthless words that have no value. But he says this, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that means encouraging words. That means we ought to encourage one another at a church. I can look at Brother Neff and say, Brother, we're going to make it. He can look at me and say, yes, Brother, we are going to make it. My wife ought to be able to look at somebody and say this, and they can look back and say that. It should not always be worthless. Oh, I have something there that is edifying and something that is encouraging. Then he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Basically, he's saying these are things that grieve the heart of the Holy Ghost. He goes on to say in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. As my wife comes to the piano. He's letting us know here that if we're going to have the seal of the Holy Ghost, if He's going to put His mark on us as a church, if He's going to put His stamp of approval and His presence and His power on us, these are things that we must avoid. They're not multiple choice, and they're not optional. You've got to learn to avoid these things. Some of us here, we must understand, if you hadn't done it yet, you need to take the old man and put it off. And if you hadn't done it yet, say, look, I put off the old man, and you hadn't been renewed in the mind of your spirit, tonight's the best night to do it. Some of us here tonight, the Holy Ghost wants to renovate our minds. You know, we talk about, look, how many wants revival? I want revival, but with revival, there needs to come a reformation of thought. It's a lot of things we think is biblical that isn't. A lot of things that have been saying, look, that's all right, when really it hasn't been. A lot of things like that I've seen manifest and move. And we've got to understand, we've got to learn to put off the old man, renew our minds. But also, if you haven't done this yet, you need to put on the new. And I ain't talking about, you know, you see, you have some Christians like this. They got the new man on like this. And they walk around. They've got one arm in and one arm out. But the Bible says He wants to endue and clothe you with power. He wants to fill you. He wants you to put on not only this and that, but God wants you to be filled with the fullness of His Spirit. And not only that, my friend, but put away all those negative things. Make no place for the devil. All of these things we've got to do. And I don't know about you. I don't want to grieve the heart of the Holy Ghost. As you stand to your feet, ask yourself this question today, and don't get your mind on anything else but this altar call right now. Just get your mind on the altar call. Have you this week, from reading and studying this chapter, has there been anywhere, just answer it yourself, that where you possibly have grieved the heart of the Spirit of God? It could have been something from the old life trying to pop its head up and you're not dealing with it. It could be from not seeking to put on the new. It could be that maybe corrupt communication. It could be something worthless. It could be this. I can say this, my friends. I want to do more and be more precautious in my life. Because I don't think you understand. I know you do. How important the Holy Ghost is in each and every life. I read a story a while back, and I don't want to keep you standing too long. But that Holy Ghost watches over us. You know, I think I'm kind-hearted. I hope you look at me that way. I try to be tender-hearted and kind-hearted. I don't try to be hard or brazen. I don't try to be that way. If I come off, I'm sorry. I don't mean to. But, you know, I wouldn't do anything here intentionally to hurt anybody. If I on purpose. You know, that's not what I would do. If I wouldn't do that to a human, I don't want to do it to the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Ghost is so critical. He watches over. He helps. You know, it's the whole, with the Spirit of God, the whole Godhead works so uniquely. I read a story about a young boy that in his teenage years, there was an accident that happened. He lost his eyesight. He could not see anymore. And this young boy, he went home and he had a little kind of a pity party. And rightfully so. I couldn't imagine myself. I couldn't imagine. And his dad sat there and consoled and helped him the best that he could. And finally, the dad came in the living room one morning, looked at his son sitting there. He said, "Boy, get up. Get up right now." He said, "I'm blind." He said, "Stand up. Ain't got to do with your feet. Stand up." He said, "You know, you took down those windows in springtime. I mean, you put up the windows in spring." He said, "I want you to go out there. I want you to take every one of those windows back down. You know where they're at and you know where to put them." He said, "You've been here your whole life. You know where everything is." He said, I want it done before I get back home from work." So that young boy threw a temper tantrum at his dad and said, "You're going to do it before I get home. I'm telling you." So that little boy, as that dad left for work, that little boy began to stumble around. He went and drug out the ladder. He fell down a few times and they went real high off the ground. And that little boy, that teenage boy set up the ladder. He went up there. He fumbled around for hours and hours and hours. Finally got all those spring windows down. Got them all down. He got them put away tight and good in that shelter. Stumbled around. Took him hours. Which only took him 30 minutes, 40 minutes. Took him hours on hours. Took him almost all day. And later on that afternoon, that little boy was sitting in that living room waiting for his daddy to come home from work excited. That daddy came home, walked through the door, and that little boy said, "Daddy, I got those windows done. I finished them. I got everything done." He said, "Son, you did a good job." He said, "But I just want to let you know I never went to work today. I was standing right beside you the whole entire time." You know, that's what the Holy Ghost does for us. He keeps you. Even in your worst trials, you say, "I feel like God's asking me to do something in this darkness. I cannot make it. I cannot stay." Look, you may have thought you were alone the whole time. The Spirit of God was there. And I thought, as that Father was to that Son, that's what the Spirit of God does. He's there. Even when I fall down, Spirit's there to lift me up, encourage. He's there just in case something was to happen. I don't know about you. I don't want to grieve Him because He's here right now. I hope you've been seeking for His fullness, being filled. There's an on the seeking. We've been dealing with it for weeks. But I hope you've been seeking. Hope you've been keeping your word. And I'm just going to open these altars today. I just want you to come together. Let's pray for unity of spirit as a church. Empty them pews. Come find your place to pray tonight. Let's not hesitate. Let's not linger. But come here and tarry in these altars. Let's not grieve the Spirit that has us sealed unto the day of redemption. Let us pray together. Let us stay together. Let us edify one another. Let us help each other as a church. Oh God, help.